Thanks, Emily and the team. Make sure I'm turned on so everybody can hear. Great. Thanks, Will. Good morning to you all. My name's Dave and one of the pastors here, and it's great to be with you this morning. Great to be able to share God's word with you this morning. Just add my welcome to Murray's and Michael's. If you're visiting with us, it's really great that you're here. And I do hope you have a chance to stay for morning tea this morning. We'd certainly love to get to know you. Why don't we begin with a word of prayer? Would you bear with me as we pray? Father, we just thank you for your love, for your light. Father, we pray that your light would shine on us this morning. Father, that you would illuminate your words to us this morning. Lord, that you would make clear more of who you are, that we might respond to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I get up and say hi and begin, I'll often start by introducing myself, let you know who I am. And if you've been coming to City North for a while, you probably think, well, why does Dave keep doing that? Because we know who he is. And he doesn't have to keep telling us that it's Dave and that he's happy to be here, because we've kind of figured that out already. I get that. That's fine. But I'm guessing every week that there's likely going to be somebody here that doesn't know me, that hasn't been introduced yet to me. And it's nice to be introduced. It's nice to have a frame of reference when you go up to somebody after the service and say, yeah, hi, Dave, you introduce yourself to me. You're more likely to have that conversation with somebody if you know at least their name, if you know a little bit about them. Because I think our identity is helpful, it's important. Knowing who somebody is, this whole question of identity in our society, is incredibly helpful, it's incredibly important. We want to know who we are. We spend ages trying to figure that out. Parents will understand this. Parents with little kids, we understand just how important this whole question of identity is, because we're told that as parents, we want our kids to develop a healthy sense of identity, to know their place in our family and in society, and to know who they are. We're told that that's a good thing for kids as they grow and develop and learn. We're told that it's important for us to help them in that pursuit. And I think that the question of somebody's identity is an important social issue. It's like I said earlier, it's helpful just in meeting somebody and feeling welcome and at ease. You're more likely to ask a question if you know who somebody is. Think about our teenagers. I remember being a teenager, and part of the struggle as a teenager is this whole question of identity and kind of working it all through. That's kind of part of the struggle as a teen. You're growing in independence. You're starting to cognitively understand the world around you at deeper levels. And you're all the time kind of wrestling with this idea of authority and identity and independence, and how does that all fit together? Who am I? What's my role in society, in my family, in my church? How do I fit in? Where do I fit in? We ask all of those questions. And I think it's something that many of us still ask as adults. You know, who am I? People look for a sense of identity in so many different places today. We can look to our work or ethnicity or religion. People look for a sense of identity in education or sport or leisure. Even these days, sexual orientation is becoming a huge part of people's quest for identity. I think it's an important question for all of us. I think here at City North, we believe that there's an even bigger question. It's an even more important question than who we are. And that's this whole question of who is Jesus? Who is this God that we serve? And it's part of the reason why we have been enjoying over these last few weeks just getting into this series in John's Gospel. Asking this whole question as we look at this eyewitness account of who is Jesus? If you've been following along with us, we've been calling the series Jesus, the Compelling Truth. We're investigating the claims that Jesus made, investigating the person, the man, Jesus. Because here at City North, we believe that more important than knowing who you are, it's important that you know who he is. Because that's a much much bigger question, a much far greater and more important question that we understand and work through for ourselves. Who do we believe that he is? That's absolutely important. And hopefully, I'll help you to dig a little bit deeper and investigate that again this morning. If you've got your Bible there, you'll need that in John chapter 8 is where we're going to pick up. Last week, Murray led us through the first 11 verses of chapter 8. And we'll pick up at verse 12 today. And we'll go through to about verse 30. We'll probably spend a little bit of time on verse 12, and then we'll spend probably a lot of our time on verse 12, and then we'll spend a little bit of time going through the rest of it there. But let's read that together as we examine again this question of who Jesus is, because I think it is absolutely the most important question that we need to sort out. John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him, "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." And Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it's written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your father?" "You do not know me or my father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away and you will look for me and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." And this made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am. You will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I've been claiming all along," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. And so Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. It's a wonderful passage, a wonderful exchange, wonderful interaction that Jesus had with these religious leaders there. The crowd gathered around him in the temple court there, near where they placed the offering, the treasury. I think it helps us very much to kind of get a sense or a picture of who Jesus is. Jesus is here, and he makes this amazing claim in verse 12. It's a pretty outrageous claim, you consider it. It was so crazy, so amazing, that John actually writes in verse 20 there, he takes the time to stop recording what Jesus said and what the Pharisees said to mention where this was all happening, because that kind of adds to the amazingness of the claim. Jesus is there in the temple outside the treasury, the area where the offerings were put. We know from our history that that is most likely in the court of women, during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a week-long celebration for God's people. They gathered and remembered God's provision for them as God led them throughout the wilderness. And that's the backdrop against all of this interaction with Jesus and the Pharisees. That's the backdrop of this amazing claim that John actually writes in verse 20 there, that he thought it was such an amazing claim that Jesus was likely to have been arrested for making such a bold claim. But nobody seized him, nobody did, because his time had not yet come. So God protected him. But it was so amazing and so outrageous in his day that John writes and says he was likely to be arrested, but God protected him. So let's look at the claim. Huge claim. What did he say? Well, he didn't claim to be a light to the world. He didn't claim to be just another light to add to the lights in the world, just another source of illumination. He didn't come saying that he was holding the light or bringing the light. He went further than that. He claimed to be the light of the world. That's a fairly exclusive claim. He's saying he is the one and only light of the world. And that's a grand claim. And that scale of that grand claim is further highlighted by where Jesus was standing. There in the court of women during that Feast of Tabernacles, what would have happened was huge candelabra would have been installed in that court, maybe 20 meters high, bowls at the top filled with oil, and they were lit during that festival to help remind the people, of God's Shekinah glory, that glory, that light that came down and traveled with them throughout the wilderness. That light that led them and protected them and guided them. This was a celebration of God's provision and protection and guidance, and a helpful reminder for God's people to never forget that. And Jesus is standing there against that backdrop, and he declares himself to be the one and only light of the world. That's huge. Turn in your Bibles in a moment, to Numbers chapter 9, just for a moment. Numbers chapter 9, let's just get a sense, because most of us here, we're not Jews, we don't have that background of that feast behind us, just to kind of catch the weight, the significance of what was going on here. The Old Testament records for us in Numbers chapter 9, verse 15, just the interaction that God had with his people, how he led them, how his glory, his light, led and guided and protected them throughout that wilderness experience. Numbers chapter 9, verse 15, Moses writes that on the day the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, was set up, the cloud covered it. From evening till morning, the cloud covered the tabernacle and looked like fire. That is how it continued to be. The cloud covered it, and at night it looked like fire. Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. Whenever the cloud settled, the Israelites camped. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out, and at his command they encamped. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. When the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle only a few days, and at the Lord's command, they would encamp. And then at his command, they would set out. Sometimes the cloud stayed only from evening till morning, and then it lifted in the morning, and they set out. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days or a month or a year, the Israelites would remain in camp and would not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. At the Lord's command they encamped, and at the Lord's command they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with his command through Moses. Interesting there, you kind of get the sense, it's repeated over and over and over again. The interaction, the interplay that they had there was they just waited for God to lead them. And God would do that with a cloud in the day and with a pillar of fire at night. he would lead his people, guiding them and shining his light on them. And that's the image in the people's mind when Jesus stands there during that feast amongst the backdrop of those huge candelabra and declares himself to be the light of the world, the only true light of the world. It takes on a greater significance when we understand that. Because what Jesus is saying, he's not saying, I'm a light, I'm another light. He's saying, I'm that light. I'm that light. I'm the light from God that led you in the wilderness. I'm the light from God that these candelabra symbolize. Now think about that for a moment. The cloud that symbolized for God's people, what that cloud symbolized for God's people in the wilderness. What did that show them about God? What did that symbolize for them during that feast? Well, the light symbolized God's presence. We read that earlier. His presence was with them night and day in that camp. It was always with them. It was a visible symbol to God's people that he was with them, that they were his people. That's an incredibly comforting symbol. Incredibly comforting to know that God was with you because his light was there. The light symbolizes God's presence. It symbolizes his guidance as well. And we saw that so clearly in Numbers chapter 9 there. When God moved, the people moved. When God stayed, the people stayed. They waited for God to lead. And that was the relationship that they had with God. A relationship of submission and obedience. And if he led on, they would follow. If he stayed, they would stay and wait for his lead. It was a symbol of his guidance. One of the ways in which he brought his guidance to his people through the light. It was also a symbol of his protection, God's protection. In Exodus chapter 14, if you read the story of God's people, how God raised up Moses to lead them out of Egypt. You're familiar with this story, how God miraculously parted that Red Sea so that the whole host of Israel could cross across on dry land. We know from reading the account, Pharaoh wasn't happy. He said they could go, and then he decided, no, that's not a good idea. So he sent his chariots and his horsemen all after them to kind of catch them and bring them back. And in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 19, we're told that the angel of God who'd been traveling with his people traveled in front of the army. He led them. And then it says that the pillar of cloud also moved in from the front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other. So neither went near the other all night long. It's a wonderful picture of God's protection through that light. God leading them, guiding them, and protecting them. That's the symbol of that great light. That's part of what they were celebrating and praising God for during that festival. And Jesus comes into the midst of all of that and says, I am that light. I am the visual symbol of God's presence. I am the truth. I'm the guidance from God. And if you follow me, I am God's protection. That's a bold, amazing, huge claim. It's wonderful good news if you believe it. Jesus, in saying that he's the light of the world, he's revealing his divine identity, something about who he is. This is more than a man. This is more than just a man. Jesus is claiming to be equal with God. In saying that he is the light of the world, in saying, follow me, he's saying you'll know God's presence, you'll know his guidance, you'll know his protection. He's saying that he is the one who rescues us and takes us out of darkness and gives us life. That's what he said there in verse 12, the second half of it. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's a massive claim. It's wonderful good news. Because following Jesus actually means more than just knowing about him. There's an active action involved. It's not just like we know, okay, well, that's good news. He's the light. That's good to know. No, you've got to follow him to receive that light. So you join yourself with him, like the people in Numbers chapter 9 there, following in obedience and submission, waiting for God to lead, going when he goes, staying when he stays. That's a picture of obedience and submission. It's beautiful. That's what following means, to submit and obey. And Jesus says, if we follow him, we'll never walk in darkness, but we'll have the light of life. If you go all in with Jesus, if you put your faith and hope and trust in him, you'll have life. You'll have his light. We'll be able to see. See, there's a flip side, or there's, I guess, another part to this claim, isn't there? Because if Jesus is saying that the only way to see, or the only way to have his light, is to follow him, well, he's also saying that then the whole world is in darkness. That's the other part of his claim. If you don't follow Jesus, you'll remain in the darkness because he's the only light of the world. It's important that we catch that logic to what he's saying. What he's saying is that there's darkness in the world. It's not just talking about a physical darkness. He's talking about a spiritual darkness. There's something that's not right with the world. And we know that. It hasn't changed since Jesus' day. We only need to turn on the news to know that that's true. You know, you see kids getting abducted or almost getting abducted. People being shot, stabbed, murdered. There's war going on and riots and all kinds of natural disasters happening. All of this, if we understand what Jesus is saying here and understand who he is, what his identity is, we can see that this darkness is just, all of this stuff that's happening is just symptomatic of the bigger problem of the darkness in our world. And the Bible just calls that sin. It's the darkness that's at the very heart and core of who we are. You know, if we're brutally honest today, we only need to think for a moment about our own past and we recognize aspects of that darkness in our own life. Things that we've said or done or thought. Maybe good things that we should have done that we didn't do. It's darkness. It's sin. And that's why we need Jesus. Because the Bible says we can't save ourselves from that darkness. It makes us blind. That's why it's important that we understand who Jesus is. That's why that's the most important thing that we need to figure out. More important than who we are. It's who he is. Because Jesus says, I am the one who rescues you and takes you out of your darkness and gives you life. And friends, that's good news. That's great news. Notice that there's an objection to good news. Often that's the case, particularly when it's the gospel, when it's Jesus' good news. Verses 13 through to 20 is pretty much this back and forth between Jesus and the Pharisees, and it's their objection to this good news. Straight away they say, aha, you're just giving your own witness, your testimony's not valid. And go back to John chapter 5, and Jesus is talking about witnessing and testimony. And he's making the point in John 5 there that he's been sent from God, making the point that he isn't just coming tooting his own horn, but he's actually telling what he knows to be true of the Father. And that if he was just here giving his own witness, his testimony wouldn't be true. Because their law was you needed two witnesses in order to validate a testimony. But they'd missed the point. They hadn't got the context of what he was saying. And so they catch him. using the same language here. And they say, oh, there, but you've already said your testimony's not valid. That wasn't what he was saying. He was saying, I'm telling what I know to be true from my dad, from my father. That's why he explains that there in verse 14. And going on there, when he talks about his dad. They've missed it entirely. In verse 19, we can see that. They asked him, where is your father? And Jesus says, you don't know me or my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. You would have listened to what I'm saying. You would have accepted what I'm saying about my identity. It's amazing here that they missed it. The thing about this objection to the good news is that, and we need to get this, somebody objecting to good news doesn't mean that the news is not valid. It doesn't mean that it kind of discredits it. Because you don't weigh up the validity of the news based on the objection. You weigh up the validity of the news based on the evidence, based on the facts. It's not who has the loudest objection that you listen to. Oh, well, that must be false because all these people are saying that's false. No, you look at the evidence. It's crazy just to go on the objection alone. Something is found to be true on the basis of the evidence, not on who has the loudest objection. So what's some of the evidence that Jesus says here? Well, he says, first off, guys, you're blind. He's just said the whole world is in darkness. And he says here to the Pharisees there in verse 14, you're blind. Here's some evidence for you. You're talking about something that you can't even see. You've missed it. You missed it in chapter 5. You missed it again now. He says, you've got no idea where I come from or where I'm going. Because you don't want to. You reject it. In verse 15, he says, they're judging by human standards. You know, they're of the world. He said that in verse 23. But Jesus says, there's an aspect of my identity. There's an aspect of who I am that's not of this world. I am with the Father and the Father's in me. These guys were blind. It was a crazy objection, really, when you think about it. It would kind of be like a group of us. Now, I've never done this, so I think it'd be interesting. I don't really like small spaces too much. I don't know how far down I'd go, but people go caving. And some people actually go diving in caves, which is really cool. Kelly and I went diving on our honeymoon, and I love it. It's great. And there's some really cool dives that you can do in caves. But I just don't know if it'd be too scary or not. But imagine a group of us went caving, whether on land or in the water. And, it wouldn't work in the water. Let's just say we're going caving on land because you haven't got your dive license. And we take with us one of those old school kind of like oil lanterns. And we go down into the cave and we're having a good time looking at everything, checking it out. And because I was in a rush, I didn't take enough oil and the oil goes out. The lamp goes out. It's pretty dark when you're down there. Depending on how deep down you are, how far away from the surface, it could be pitch black. You can't really see much at all. We went down in a cave when we visited my sister in Tasmania. And at one point we turned off all our torches. And it was super dark. It was a little bit freaky. Imagine that you're there in that darkness and then someone comes along with a mag light, one of those fancy LED torches. And they come in and say, come on guys, it's great. I'll show you the way. I know the way to the exit. Follow me. But you just stop and you say, no way. That's not a lantern. I'm not going with you. If that was our response to that situation, you would think that we would have to be physically blind to have that sort of response. You're all alone in a dark room and someone bursts in with a light. The room lights up and you flat out refuse to accept that they even have a light to begin with. But it's right there. It's crazy. That's essentially what the Pharisees were doing. They rejected Jesus' message because they rejected Jesus. And in doing so, Jesus says they remained in darkness even though the light was right in front of them. Like that pillar of fire in Exodus 14, that gave light to God's people and kept the Pharaoh's men in darkness. Jesus' claim to be that light has the same effect. Jesus said in verse 12, whoever follows him will never walk in darkness. But the emphasis there was on the following. You have to do something. There's a response. You have to accept that testimony in order to be saved from that darkness. We need to accept that there is a light to begin with before that darkness is removed. And the Pharisees weren't willing to do that. So that's, an application for us as we think about this. As we share the good news, as we tell what we know to be true in Jesus, don't be alarmed or surprised when there's an objection to that good news. Because people have been objecting to it since the very beginning. In John chapter 1, we read this earlier in our series. That John chapter 1 verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men, the light that shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Verse 10 of chapter 1, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. People have been rejecting the light of life since the very beginning. So don't be alarmed, don't be surprised when people reject it now. Don't think that that rejection means that the message is in any way discredited or not valid. Jesus said the world's in darkness. You either follow me and live in the light or you remain in the darkness and die in your sin. And that's one of the other reasons why people reject the message. It's because it's confronting. It's exclusive. And Jesus said in verses 23 to 24 there, where he talks to them about him being from above and them being from below. Verse 24 there, he says, I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am. You will indeed die in your sins. Some translations there have added in some words. Yours might say, I am the one I claim to be, if you've got the latest NIV, or if you've got, some have it that in brackets, because that's just been added in. It's not in the original language there. In the ESV, they've added in the word he. So it says, I told you that you'd die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. Now, I'm not a Bible translator. I'm not sure why they've added in those words there. But in the original language, it just says, if you do not believe that I am. And I think that fits with what Jesus was saying, if you think back to the backdrop against what he's saying. God revealing himself and who he was to the people. Moses asked God, who do I tell people who sent me? God, what's your name? Was basically Moses' question of God. And God said, I am who I am. That's his name. I am. And Jesus here in this amazing claim in verse 12 says, I am the light. If you believe that I am, if you believe that I am the way to God, if you believe that I am with God and the Father and he is with me, you'll be saved from that darkness. But if you don't believe, you'll die in your sin. And that's a confronting aspect of that good news. It's great news if you believe it, but it's confronting if you don't. That's the reality of what Jesus was claiming. And that's why I think it's so important that we know who Jesus is, because if he's the only way to be saved from that darkness, if he's the only way to not die in our sin, then we need to ask that question. Like the Pharisees did in verse 25 there, who are you, they asked. We need to ask that question today. You need to ask that question today. Do you believe that he's the one he claimed to be all along? That's good news if you can believe it. I think that there's another application here for us today who do believe that. And that's in the idea that we have his light. He doesn't say that he'll just shine his light for us, or he'll show us the way, or that he just saves us from the darkness. But it goes further than that. In verse 12, he said, "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, so they'll be saved from it, but they will have the light of life." He gives us his light. He gives us his life. That's a wonderful gift. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 5 the same thing, explaining to them that they had his light because they were following him. It's not just a great gift that you hang on to and keep for yourself, but it's a light that needs to be shined and shared and given to bless others. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." What Jesus was saying was that he is the light of the world, because he's been sent from the Father to save us from that darkness, to bring us into life, to give us his light. And that just as he is in the Father and the Father is in him, then we become in him and he becomes in us. It's a wonderful, wonderful good news of the gospel, that we would have his light in us. If you have that light, don't hide it. Share it. Don't be alarmed when people reject it. Just trust that that message is powerful because the one who gave the message is powerful. Notice there at the end of John chapter 8, verse 27, the Pharisees didn't understand all this. And there might be people here today who still don't understand this. That's okay. Don't give up on figuring out who Jesus is. Keep asking that question. Keep searching. Our prayer is that he will remove that blindness from your eyes, that he'd open the eyes of your heart so you'd be able to see who he is, the one he claimed to be. But the Pharisees missed it in verse 27. And Jesus said, "Look, this will all be validated once and for all. When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I'm the one I claim to be. Then you'll know that I am," again in the original language, "that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me, for he's not left me alone. For I always do what pleases him." The thing that Jesus came to do that pleased the Father so much was to die on the cross for our sin. Then he rose again on that third day, completely, utterly validating his claim to be that light of the world. That's why we can have confidence in this message. That's why we can have confidence in this gospel, because of the evidence. Jesus' death and resurrection of the cross. That can't be disputed. That can't be ruled out. It happened. An event in history. Recorded for us. We can stand on that. In fact, the biblical writers tell us, and Paul tells us, that all of Christianity stands and falls on that fact. It's so important. It's so crucial, because it validates Jesus' claim. It's wonderful to know that even amongst such opposition, that powerful message still lands home. The final verse there that we read in verse 30, "Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him." Maybe that's you today. Maybe you've heard the words of Jesus and you've asked that question of who he is. You've heard his response. and today you believe. That's wonderful good news, if that's true. Tell us if that's the case. If you're still figuring that out, if you're still asking that question, don't give up. Keep asking it. Figure it out. You need to know who Jesus is, because he was who he claimed to be. And if we follow him, we'll have his light. We'll have life. Absent that, we're just in darkness. We're blind. We won't get it. We'll die in our sin. Let me pray. Father, we just want to thank you for your word to us. And Lord, for these wonderful words of Jesus that help us to come to see who he is. Father, thank you that Jesus brings us into your presence. Thank you that he guides us into your truth, and that he protects us in saving us from that darkness, saving us from our sin. Father, we just thank you for your grace to us in sending your Son. Thank you that his claims were not just puffed up words, but were claims that were backed up by scripture and prophecy and all of the miraculous things that he did, culminating in that death and resurrection on the cross, validating once and for all that he is exactly who he claimed to be from the beginning. Christ, our Savior, the Messiah, the one that you sent to save us from our sin. Father, we pray that you'd open our eyes to see that. Lord, if there's any here who are still searching, still asking that question, what do I do with Jesus? Who do I think he is? Lord, we pray that you might illuminate for them the truth of Jesus' claim, the wonderful good news that it is. Father, for those of us who have received that good news, Lord, we just give you thanks and praise again today for saving us out of that darkness. Father, thank you for gifting to us your light, your life. Father, let us join with you in making that light known and shine throughout all the earth. Lord, let us take the wonderful good news of the gospel to our neighbors and our workmates, our family. Lord, those that are still in darkness, let us bring that wonderful good news of your gospel, of your grace. Let us not be alarmed or surprised when there's objection to that good news. Let us keep doing it, Lord, because even as Jesus faced that objection, some heard and believed. We praise you for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing together our last song, Open the Eyes of My Heart.